And why don't we go ahead and pull out our Bibles now. We're going to continue on with this leadership series. And we've had some fun in the last couple of weeks just looking at leadership and trying to extract some principles practically to how we can be a better leader. We mentioned that everyone is a leader. We believe that. But do you believe that we can increase our leadership capacity? Do we believe that? We're born with a certain calling and DNA, but I believe that we can enhance the calling of God by entering in and taking pains with what He's called us to by volunteering our will to what He's called us to do. So we started a couple of weeks ago talking again about Moses, looking at Moses as being an example of someone who was very cocky, confident, privileged, but yet he took a few rounds in the desert and God stripped him of his confidence and then God rebuilt him. When God deals with us and He strips us, it's not to leave us naked, as it were. It's unto the purpose of building us back properly and building us back redemptively so that God will get the honor, so that what we do it His way. We talked about how even though he had a burden to deliver his people, you just cannot go out and kill an Egyptian in the name of delivering your kinsmen. And so we looked at the model of Moses a little bit just to give us encouragement that we're all deficient, we all are inadequate, as Moses declared that he was, but God nonetheless built him up to be a mighty, mighty deliverer. So from that, we transitioned into looking at 14 leadership tests. And we started the first week with what was number one on the agenda. It was the time test. And we contrasted Abraham, who failed the time test when God said he would be the father of many nations. He was just plain tired of waiting, and so he thought he would go ahead and help God out with the timing of all that and birth an Ishmael. That was not God's plan, not God's will. He kind of messed it up. And so how many of you know people will mess things up, but thank God God's got a plan B and a plan C? But I don't want to relegate to plan F and E. I want God's highest. I want God's best. And if it means waiting and asking him for his direction and what are you doing and how are you doing what you're doing, if we can ask those big questions, then maybe we can save ourselves some time. We contrasted Abraham to David, who was anointed to be king in secret, but he did not step into that kingship the very next day, did he not? And so he had to wait. There was a timing. Actually, it was years until he came into rulership. Now, the painful thing and the temptation is that he was anointed to be king. So he had the goods. Samuel poured the oil of anointing on him and declared him, "You are God's chosen." And so he knew, I am to be king. But he had to live with that knowledge, knowing that he could not put his hand to it to help it out. He had to wait. That's a painful thing many times. So David passed the time test. God makes everything beautiful in its time. Last week, we looked at the servant test, and we talked about how Jesus modeled this. He donned himself with a towel and modeled servanthood to his disciples, and we're to do the same. And we talked about how when you come into and they used a particular parable of going to a wedding and taking the lowest seat, and that doesn't necessarily have to be literal, but it needs to be a posture of heart. Is that we come in, we take the last seat as far as our attitude, and as we're promoted in life, we retain the last seat attitude all of our days. And we talked about a week ago, if we're too big to follow, we're too small to lead. And so there's a testing there of will we serve God's purpose? Will we get up under and serve people versus the model of the Gentiles that lorded over them? We talked about two more tests last week, the praise test. I mean, who in the world would think that praise would actually be a test? But the Bible says a man is tested by the praise that he receives. And so we can easily believe our own press and kind of get that Barney Fife spirit and just get kind of puffed up, as it were. And then we transition from that to the lack of praise test. And again, it's not right. to work hard, to be diligent, and to be forgotten. But how many of you know that does in fact happen in life? It's not right that there would be those that might withhold compliments and praise, but how many of you know it happens? So it therefore tests our motives. Are we doing what we're doing as unto the Lord? Are we doing it for the praise and the accolades from men? And Jesus declared about the Pharisees, they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So again, it's just a test. People will get a powerful prophetic word and they're thinking, oh, I'm going to be famous. No, you'll probably be forgotten, you know, at least for a few years. The point of it is, yes, the calling of God is there. Yes, He's anointed you. Yes, He's spoken some promises over you. But again, we have to obtain those promises by faith and patience. And there's some tests along the way to make sure that we're tried before we go into the marketplace. How many of you all willingly would go under the knife of a physician that you thought was a pretty good guy? He's a pretty good guy, nice guy, knows a lot, kind of a Renaissance guy, but had never been to medical school. Would you willingly go under the knife, go into an operation knowing that? Probably not. You want him to be tested before he starts working on you. And in that same logic, God tests us with the intent that we pass it so that he might give us, okay? But if you don't pass medical school, you don't want to say, all right, well, just go on. You're a good guy. Just take the couple of years that you have under your belt and just, you know, just do the best you can. And so God's intent is that we pass. If we blow it, he'll administer the test again. If we blow it, he'll administer the test again. He's gracious. He's not looking for a way to suppress us. He wants to launch us, but he wants to make sure that when he does, that we're a dispenser of good and not ill. And see, God sees our hearts. And you may think, well, I think I'm doing okay. But God sees our hearts 30 years from now. And 50 years from now. And he wants to make sure that there's not a hidden bomb in there somewhere that could go off if the conditions were just right. Therefore, God deals with us on the front end so that when we lead and when we're ministering to people, it's actually authentic and it's pure. And there's an ability to do good versus ill. And so thank God for his ways. Sometimes we don't understand it, but again, thank God for his ways. So the test we're going to look at today, can you help me out, Will? I'm going to get a little closer. Thank you, friend. The test we're going to begin with today is the persecution test. Now, this again is in context of being a believer. And some of these tests, when we originally were crafting these, there was some sentiment in view of full-time ministry, but it's not necessarily in view of ministry. These principles apply in the marketplace, but for persecution to truly be a test, it's in context of being a believer, because that's the reason the persecution comes. There are things that just happen in life that may not qualify to be persecution, but there is a real persecution for the believer. Within the Sermon on the Mount in Luke 6:26, Jesus made this statement, and it's an interesting statement. He said, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the what? The false prophets in the same way." Now, I believe there's a favor that comes from God, and thank God for it. We fear God. He'll give us favor with man. That's a tremendous thing, and we're grateful for that. But there are times where we have to endure a little bit of persecution. And in the economy of God, that's not altogether bad, because it can sift our motives. And it can also cause us to kind of buck up a little bit and get a little spiritually buff so that we just won't be a limp noodle in our Christian experience. And so he'll put more muscle on us based of enduring a little persecution than if everything just went hunky-dory and there were no bumps. And so there's a redemptive purpose in persecution. I can remember went on the mission field and we were involved. We sat on different boards, the Chuck Colson Prison Fellowship Board, and helped to lead ministerials. And I remember at a prison ministry banquet, I remember sharing and people were cheering and roaring. And I remember walking out with Elizabeth and I said, you know what? Something feels funny. because I've walked with God long enough. It's almost as if we have too much favor. And I know that sounds funny, but I've walked with God long enough. I'm like, all right, where's the enemy going to try to push back? And again, favor is from the Lord, but it wasn't long after that we identified with the move of God and took the risk to be on the right side of the issue of the move of God and the power of God, then I mean to tell you what, all you know what broke loose. I said, well, there it is. There she goes right there. And it was well worth being on the right side of the issue. But here Jesus is saying in his Sermon on the Mount, woe to you when all men speak well of you. In other words, if we're not identifying with the Lord enough to bring some measure of persecution, you have to wonder. Are we just, being agreeable with everything that comes across the desk? Is there anything worth fighting? Because here it says, and such were those who spoke against the false prophets. The false prophets weren't bothered with persecution. If you're a true prophet, historically speaking, true prophets didn't win friends and influence people. Matter of fact, their life expectancy wasn't very long. They normally were killed to shut them up. Now, it doesn't mean in order to be a true prophet that it means that you're always in controversy, and if you're unpopular, then you fall back as a default and say, well, I'm a prophet, and it's just part of my call. No, I mean, we suffer for righteousness' sake, hopefully not foolishness' sake, but there is a real persecution to bear. So again, woe when all men speak well of you. In other words, there are those times where there's going to be pushback. There have been times with my daughters when they were growing up and there would be things in school where they would be blocked from certain things because people knew their lifestyle and their behavior and they're not going to drink and they're embracing godliness. And it hurts when you're excluded from the party, or it hurts when you're excluded because they know where you stand. It's still, even though it's right, it's nonetheless painful. And we would have to, in a parental way, come around them and say, and you're suffering for righteousness' sake, and it's a good thing. It's painful now, but it builds character. And thank God that you would have enough resolve to take a stand. So if there is a bit of a battle to endure, so be it. I love on the Count of Monte Cristo where the young man said, do your worst. In other words, if you're going to try to do me in, fine, do your worst. Have at it. I'm not budging. I'm going to stand for what's right. One reformer years ago, a naysayer, told him, the whole world is against you. He said, well, then I'm against the whole world. In other words, that doesn't bother me. That doesn't move me. I remember Tony Blair said that, unpopularity, he doesn't see it, as a badge of honor, but if it's the price of conviction, then so be it. So be it. Conviction means, and principle means, that at times we have to be prepared to lose by standing by what's right. The appearance of losing, but in God's economy, we're not really losing. Hello. And so if we suffer a little temporary popularity, that's a small price to pay to be on the right side of the issue. Are we here? We're to be redemptive. We're to be humble. We're not to take the fight to people, but it means that having done all to stand, we therefore stand. And we can demonstrate a quiet strength in our conviction, but we're not moved. Hopefully people will accept it. But if they don't, we're still not going to budge because right is still right. Wrong is still wrong. We're getting ready to go out, turn out, and I encourage everyone to vote. This week, traditional marriage is in the wings. I want to be redemptive. I want to be gracious. I want to reach out to everyone. But I don't have the right to redefine what God already says marriage is between one man and one woman. And I understand there are legal jurisdictions. There's political jurisdictions. But on the moral jurisdiction, let's just make sure that there's no confusion or ambiguity. So it doesn't mean that we're hate-mongering, as it were. We're to be gracious. We're to be kind. We're to be forgiving. We're to be loving. We're to be open in our expression of wanting to receive those that would come and those that would even be willing to sit under the Word of God. But we don't stutter in regards to what we know to be true. We don't have the right to recreate truth. We don't even have to improve on the Word of God. When people say, is Jesus the only way to God? We don't have to hem, haw, and make excuses. We can just say, well, you know, Jesus said he's the only way. I believe that. I take it at face value. I'm one that believes in the authority of Scripture. So, yes. And so we don't have to be hostile, but we must stand. If it costs us, it's okay. It's okay. And again, Jesus' concern was, are you identifying enough with truth to even have someone pick a fight with you? Are you identifying and aligning yourself with truth enough that someone would not like you? And again, we're not looking for that, but is there enough identification where you're going to rub popular culture? Hello. And it's okay. You don't have to be the caricature of a nerd in a square ball and sitting in the corner with your hands folded, you know, some little choir boy who's never been outdoors. You know, it's, look, you know, we can be relevant, we can be hip, we can be up, but we are not confused where the lines are drawn. Hello? And so there is a price to pay at times. On this National Day of Prayer, here everyone is marching around the Capitol, and lo and behold, someone else has set up shop as a mockery, and they have their banner and their stage and their microphones and their band, National Day of Reason. It's like, well, okay, that's great, you know. But how many of you know God will not be mocked? He'll always win in the end. There are powers that are in conflict. Paul told Timothy in the beginning that there would be a degree of persecution. So he told him up front, I want you to read the fine print. There's going to be some persecution, but it's okay. You'll be delivered from all of them. Now that's encouraging to know, even though the headwinds come, you're going to be delivered. And it's going to make you stronger. It's going to help you really know what you believe. Sometimes you really don't know until you have to take a stand. And if you want a real breaker anointing on your life, it means that you have to suffer for the truth that you declare you believe in. When you have suffered for something you believe to be true, then when you speak on that truth, there'll be a powerful authority in your words, because you were willing to suffer and to bleed for that particular truth. And Paul told Timothy on the front end in 2 Timothy 3:10, he said, you, however, Timothy, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, Timothy, everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, what? Will be persecuted. And it's interesting how it's phrased here. It doesn't even say those that live a godly life. It says even those who desire. The mere desire to live a godly life will cost you. It's like all of a sudden you're going to resolve, I'm going to obey God in an area, and you hadn't even started yet. The mere conviction of settling something in your heart, headwinds are right there, boom, to intimidate, to buffet, to push you off your position. The mere desire to live godly. All right, I've decided I'm going to live chaste. I'm not going to be immoral. And then all of a sudden, here comes the mockery. All of a sudden, here comes the temptation. All of a sudden, here comes the harassment. And he's saying the mere desire, you will be persecuted. We're familiar with the parable of the sower. Go to Mark 4, if you will. Remember when the sower, the parable, was sowing the word, and there were different types of soil. We'll jump around here. In verse 3, Jesus says, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had what? No root. The translation of that, the interpretation rather, if you go over to verse 16, Jesus begins to say, others like seeds sown on rocky places, they hear the word and at once receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, why? Because of the word, they do what? They quickly fall away. There is a lot of Christianity in Raleigh, and I'm all about that. Rah, rah, rah. But if there ever comes a time where it's more cool to be a Christian than not to be a Christian, it's going to stunt development. Now, we want a move of God where just multitudes are swept into the kingdom of God. But there is something about paying a price for our faith that develops us, okay? And so here you've got those that receive the word of God, and they were excited, they shouted for joy, and then a month later, oh yeah, where is so-and-so? Whatever happened to the person that was so excited and they were going to conquer the world? And yeah, what? They experienced a measure of persecution, a little more than they could take sometimes, and they said, well, the heck with that. If that's the price of identifying with righteousness, because there's a battle of pleasing God but pleasing popular culture, and they're not always congruent. Have we found that to be the case? So there was a falling away due to shallow soil, no root, lasting only a short time. Where are they now? See, a root system anchors us in times of the storm, and storms will come. If you're in a storm right now and you're wondering, why is God being so stringent with me right now? It's because he's just preparing you for another season. And then you'll look back and say, had he not prepared me for that, I wouldn't have the fortitude to meet what I'm facing now. And then the nickel drops and you go, aha, he was putting muscle on me yesterday so that I could face this new promotion today. So then you don't freak out. And here's the thing. If you don't really truly love the Lord, you won't stay in the mix. Because when the headwind comes over here, you'll say, I'm out of here. I mean, who's going to sign up for that? Only those that truly love the Lord from a heart level won't quit. Anyone can quit, but a man in love. A man in love, he just can't quit. And it's like, God, you've tricked me. I mean, you showed me who you were. You showed me your love and kindness, and I fell in love with you. You gave me a little glimpse of your glory, and I'm whooped, and I'm conquered, and I'm just, you know, and so I can't go back. You've tricked me. I'm lovesick, as it were. And even though things come and there are headwinds that come, it's like it's painful and it hurts, but I'm too much in love to go back. But then you realize that even that headwind is redemptive. It builds something in us. The Bible goes so far as to call us blessed, and that's unusual when persecution comes our way. The person who fails the test, they get bitter. They quit. God intended that we would forgive and keep serving God. It's like the persecution comes. Don't obsess with it too much. Keep serving God. I've seen ministers when they've been hit. I remember this old boy in Guam. I said, don't give any attention to that. You just keep moving. But he just couldn't. And so he had to fire back on the internet, and then they fire back, and then he'd fire back. I'm like, you're going to give this thing a black eye. Just keep your eye on the ball. Just keep moving. Jesus said these things would come. Some of y'all have heard the story years ago when I was walking our Sheltie dog Dunes on the Greenway. And I was walking with my two girls, and we're on the little narrow path, and he's on the little strip of grass, and we're walking. All of a sudden, like a pogo stick, my dog just goes boing and jumps up in the air. I thought, that's freaky, and then walks to the other side and just lays down. I'm like, what in the world? And I look back over there, and there was a copperhead that was curled up, and lo and behold, he walked right over top of that copperhead. So I said, hey, girls, y'all come on back. Don't go on this side. Go on this side. And I gathered my dog up and began to try to, we were about a mile and a half from the car. So here I am, you know, walking this dog fur all up in my mouth. And this lady's kind of walking, doing her fast walk. She goes, now that's how you walk a dog. I'm like, I said, well, my dog just got popped by a copperhead. My male instinct and desire when he got bitten was to go find a big branch and kill that copperhead. I wanted the satisfaction of crushing its head. And so, but here's the thing, the priority at hand, though, was finding healing for the dog. So I was hoping an animal on animal bite wouldn't be that bad. And so, you know, here I am, and I'm going to have to bypass that satisfaction because the objective is to get the dog healed. And he did, and we went, we all live happily ever after. So Dunes is fine. Everything is good. But I wanted to obsess with the snake. And when we're being popped, it's easy to obsess with the strike, as it were. But it's like, I'm not going to be overly mindful of that. I'm going to keep my eye on the ball. So persecutions will come. We don't have to magnify that. Jesus said they would, but he's going to help us through them. Again, some identify with the Lord only when everything is going great. The Pharisees, according to John 12:43, it said about them, they love the praise of men more than the praise from God. Loving the praise of men. See, God makes you what you are. If he wants you to be at a certain place, he'll do it. But we don't want a jockey to get there, violating principles and taking our own destiny into our own hands as if there wasn't a sovereign aspect of God's faithfulness. On the other hand, in contrast to the Pharisees, one of my favorite stories about John Wesley. I grew up Methodist, and I love John Wesley. I have a lot of his journals. But I mean, John Wesley, like many of these reformers, he got kicked out of about every institution he went into. I mean, every time he turned around, he'd getting kicked out, and so the whole open-air preaching phenomenon, it wasn't necessarily a brainchild. It was just the result of, I don't have a church to preach in because I keep getting kicked out all the time. You know, same was the case with George Whitefield and others. Just, you know, the wineskin of the contemporary church couldn't hold them. It couldn't take the power of truth that was being revealed. And so they basically, as Martin Luther said, the whole world is my parish, you see. But Wesley was used to persecution. He was used to having a measure of disfavor while simultaneously experiencing the favor of the Lord. It would appear to be a dichotomy. I mean, it's like standing in the middle of a superhighway and these cars are zooming by you on one side and then ripping by you in another direction, the other side. And you're standing right in the middle. It's like the blessings and the favor of God are coming. It's amazing, the favor of God, the blessings of God. On the other hand, you can feel these winds that are buffeting you, and they coexist somehow together. Wesley was aware of that. One time, a story tells, he went 3 full days without any persecution, and he was concerned. Now, would you and I do that? If we went 3 days without any persecution, would we start saying, oh, man, I'm concerned? And Wesley said, I'm concerned. Have I done something wrong? And so he gets down off of his horse, and he goes behind a bush, and he begins to kneel down and going, oh, God, what have I done wrong? I'm sorry. What have I done? Please don't take your spirit from me. And the story tells of how another man came and saw a little rustling in the bush and thought, what in the world is that? Got down off his horse, picked up a rock and threw it into the bush, hit Wesley on the head. And he said, thank you, God. Thank you that you've not removed your spirit from me. Because he viewed it as an endorsement from the Lord. Because he thought, if I'm not being fought on any front, I'm not saying anything and I'm not doing anything. Again, we don't need to go pick a fight. Just allow God and his sovereignty to measure out what comes to you. Our job is to keep our eye on the ball, not to obsess with the enemy, not to obsess on how we're received, but to be faithful ambassadors. But I love that story of Wesley. And again, in the economy of God, we're counted blessed. We're counted blessed. The Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. We see, and as you go down to verse 11 and 12, Jesus went so far to say, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now, again, at face value? Do we consider ourselves blessed when someone lies about us? When someone's harassing us due to our faith? When someone's persecuting, you don't come out of the pain of that and go, all right, thank you, Lord, for the blessing. That's a little counterintuitive, is it not? But in his economy, from heaven's vantage point, he says, blessed are you when you're insulted, persecuted, false things are said about you. He even goes so far as to say, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, this is interesting. Flip over to Luke 6, and it reads a little different way. And again, it's important that we're renewed in this test. And again, we're putting this out there because not everyone passed this particular leadership test. But in verse 22 of chapter 6 of Luke, he goes so far as to say, blessed are you when men hate you. Now, how many of y'all woke up this morning and you read that scripture and you say, this is my scripture for the day? You know, blessed are you when men hate. And again, we're not sadists. We don't have an unhealthy obsession. We don't have to try to create this stuff, but there's seasons where it will come. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Verse 23, this is amazing. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how they treated the prophets. Now again, there's an issue of renewal here, because when we're tested with this test, I don't know about you, my inclination is not to leap for joy. All right, I'm being harassed. I was lied about today. Yeah. You know, high five. Yeah. Insulted. What I'm talking about. No, that's not our instinct. It's like, you know, what did I do to deserve that? You know what most Christians do? What did I do wrong? What have I done wrong? Most go inward. Now, there's a place for that if there's a withholding from the Lord over seasons of time. But a lot of times they're like, what did I do to bring this on myself? Could it be you did something right? And the whole time we're looking for self-punishment, could it be we did something right? And God measured out in his economy a test, knowing we would pass it, knowing that it would build something. And see, God knows the end from the beginning, and that's why from his vantage point, he could say, leap for joy. Leap for joy. You have no idea what's around the corner. Now, y'all, this stuff takes faith. Hello? This is not our natural propensity to do this. Matter of fact, when it said about Moses that he regarded, you know, to suffer and to bear the reproach of Egypt, that he would rather bear the reproach of identifying with his kinsmen more than the favor of Pharaoh's house, that was by faith that he did that. He had it good. I mean, he went from the palace to the backside of the wilderness. But he did it by faith, and that's why he was in the hall of faith in Hebrews, is because we can't endure this stuff if we don't love God and we're not walking with God. It'll derail us, and it'll bump us out. How many of y'all, you don't have to raise your hands, but you have felt a measure of harassment based on your faith, based on standing for truth, based on standing for conviction? And it didn't mean that you're out there picking a, you know, it meant you were just standing, you were being true, you are embracing righteousness by grace. It's not something in and of ourselves. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this battle comes, this harassment comes, and you're being buffeted, and you're like, I didn't sign up for that. That's why Paul told young Timothy on the front end, these things will come, but it's okay. My God has delivered me from all of them. And here's the thing. You're not going to be knocked out unless God wants you knocked out. I mean, it's just like Jesus. He would perform a miracle. The Pharisees were livid, and he just walked right through their midst. They wanted to kill him, but they couldn't yet. Why? His time had not yet come. And you're not going to go on to the house until your time has come. As long as you stay with him, he's going to stay with you. And only when he says, now, is it your time? So we don't have to fear for our life. Well, what if this thing gets a little bit hairy? What if this, we're praying right now for this Iranian pastor. Are y'all staying up on this in the news? And they're going to take his life. There are those that are called to pay the ultimate price, but it's by the decree of the Lord. You say, well, I believe in God, but what do you do about all this human instrumentality out here? I mean, it's easy to believe in God's sovereignty, but it's man that messes everything up. How do you reconcile those two? Because everything is Father filtered. Was it kind and nice and godly for Joseph's brothers to throw him into the pit? Was that a good thing? Even though he was braggadocious, that's still, I don't think the punishment fits the crime. Okay, he bragged a little bit. Okay, he was a little cocky. You going to kill someone because they're a little cocky? You going to kill someone because they were gloating in a revelation? They don't fit. So was that a good thing? No, it was very unrighteous. But here's the thing. Even though what man did was wrong, by the time it touched Joseph, it became the will of God. It was Father filtered, so much so that when he was standing as the ruler over Egypt and those brothers came to him cowering when they found out his identity, he said, brothers, don't be afraid. It wasn't you, but God who sent me up ahead of you to save a nation. So that persecution was basically Joseph's seminary. Going to prison was his training school. Being forgotten was a part of his development. It was putting muscle on him. It was tempering him. It was preparing him. But when he got thrown in that pit and left for dead, I can imagine that Joseph, like us, wasn't like, yeah, promotion's on the way, baby, in a pit. That's what I'm talking about. No food, no drink. Yeah, thank you, God. This is amazing. I'm in a pit. I got a story brewing now. But you know, we need to have a mindset when the war is on. There's a story brewing. I can't wait to see how it turns out. I can't wait to see how God's going to take this yuck and he's going to flip it and he's going to turn it. He is building a story. So God permits it and he knows when to say enough. Enough. Martyrdom is an honorable call. He's called some. He hadn't called others. When Dan and I were in India a couple of years ago, there was a particular province north of us, Orissa, and Yesupadam, our Indian leader friend, said, here's a DVD, I just want you to watch it. And he didn't even prepare us, so we put it in our computer, and there had been a Hindu priest who was killed, and they were blaming it on the Christians, and some even thought maybe it was Hindu on Hindu. They weren't sure, but it was very graphic footage of people that were being beaten, being killing. I mean, it just shocked the system. I mean, you had to pray for half the day just to get that thing out of you. And so we don't have to look for that. There are those in God's economy that he has allowed. And again, Father filtered, as painful as it is, these things are too high for us. But as far as we in our house, we need to know how to interpret the persecution we bear in America when it comes. I'll never forget a couple of years ago in 1999, Pastor Ron and I went to the interior of China and we met with the underground house church leaders that represented 15 million Chinese Christians. Absolutely amazing. And you know how you'll get something kind of concocted in your mind. They're going to whisk us and, you know, they're going to cram us into this little van and they're going to whisk us out into the country and we're going to go into a gutted out house. Everything's going to be just completely covert. You know, can you imagine your mind playing? Well, it was just like that. I mean, it was exactly like that. We got into a van, the curtains were pulled, we looked, and there are all these little Chinese leaders in the back, kind of smiling. They were the key leaders over the major apostolic works in the underground house church movement in China, whisked us out into the outer oogie boogie, went into this gated old house, abandoned house, you would think. Went in there, no furniture, no heat, freezing. And all these key leaders were sitting around. We threw quilts over one another to try to stay warm. And we were hearing their stories. And we began to ask, how many of you have been imprisoned? And just about all of them were like, oh, you know, and we said, how many of y'all have been beaten? Oh, you know, and just smiling, the joy of the Lord. And I'm like, oh, dear Lord, God, just take us on to the house now. I mean, you're talking about feeling like a nerd in the company of these generals that are just the joy of the Lord. No woe is me. No sense of, oh, it's hard. I mean, they saw it and perceived it as a badge of honor that they were worthy to receive it, but they weren't looking for it. They didn't have a martyr's complex. Just one of our good friends, Brother Z, just recently got released from being in prison for several years. Now, an American, they're not going to imprison you. That becomes an American issue, and our government will pounce on them. But for the locals who stand up, many times it has historically cost them imprisonment, beaten, and some of them killed. But when we saw their happy, joy-filled countenance, we were so convicted. And we thought, gosh, the entitlement of Americans and American Christianity, and these guys are paying the price, and the joy of the Lord. And here we were supposed to go and help them. We were coming in to help, and I thought, help them? Why don't you help us? Lay hands on us. What have we got that we're going to give you? And we stood in amazement by the quality of Christianity that we saw. Now, thank God we're not in that setting. And again, we don't have to play martyr. We're not in that setting. And thank God that we are free enough today in America that we can have public settings of National Day of Prayer. That we just need to make sure that we don't cower back when these things come under attack. What is marriage? Can you pray? Da, da, da. We need to make sure that we don't say, well, I enjoy it so much, I just don't want the confrontation. No, we need to stand because a generation is coming behind us. We want it to be better for them than it was for us. We don't want to see our liberties trickle downstream. And so if there's a price to pay, great. Just make sure it's God's battle and not your own. To those that are given to a little bit of a fight, just make sure that it's God's battle and that you're not picking one. How many of you know it's easy to pick one when you believe that you're right? I was out with Gene Mack and some of the state students a year ago. We were out preaching one day, and everyone that I was trying to witness to, they were all saved. And I'm like, well, daggone, I'm not going to waste my afternoon. So I went to this booth that was in the brickyard at NC State. And it had this big thing, something, you know, atheist of America. So I thought, well, everybody I've witnessed to, they're saved. So I'm going to go over to that atheist booth and pick a fight. So I had, you know, scores and scores of students standing around while I'm going there. I thought, well, I've got to get something in today, something for the kingdom. And it was all well and good. But the bottom line is God will measure to us our portion and what we're to withstand. And he won't allow us to be tempted beyond the point that he won't provide a way of escape. He's a great economist. He'll measure out what you're to take a stand on and what you're to do regards to situations that come our way. There are those that will not pass this test. Pray for them as Peter did, as Jesus prayed for Peter, rather, that his faith would not fail. Satan has asked for permission to sift you as wheat, but I'm praying that your faith won't fail. Amen. We'll stop there. Didn't get to the other two due to time. Let's stand up together. Lord, we love you. And Lord, we just thank you that this is not just the everyday experience. Lord, there's an ebb and flow in your economy. And for many of us, Lord, we go months and months and years and maybe nothing significant, but there are moments and there are times where we pay a price for our faith. And Lord, that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. You're training a son. And so, Lord, when they come, may we have perspective, not to faint, but to look for what it is that you're doing. You said, woe when all men speak well of us. So, Lord, we just right now, we receive your favor that only you can give, and may it surround us as a shield. But in regards to truth, Father, may we be gracious, redemptive, kind-hearted, but Father, may we be stalwart. And I just pray that backbone to come up within your house, within your church, all throughout America, that the Christians would stand in our time. And I'm just reminded as we're praying, in Dietrich Bonhoeffer's time, it was another issue. In our time, our issues are unique to us. We don't want to look back and say, where was the house of faith? Where were the believers? Lord, drop that rod of iron down our back that we can smile and be strong at the same time. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen.